As you heard from Scott, we, Harry and I, deeply appreciate the invitation to come back to Lembrick this morning and to share the scriptures and to meet old friends and new friends and so on again. And as Scott shared, we have known the Anderson clan for many years and have always appreciated them. And some of you may not know this, but for the past number of summers, we have spent a week together at a family camp up on Quadra Island called Camp Homewood. And we go to one of their family weeks, and the Anderson clan, it's Keith and Beth and Scott and his brother and wives and kids and some other assorted people who come part of that, a whole mob of them. And so we spent a week together this August. We'll do that again. That's great fun. I was talking to our eldest son this week, Andrew, who is in the RCMP in London, Ontario. Some of you might remember him. And when he was in the RCMP, he was first posted in White Rock, which is where the Anderson family lived. And he reminded me, Scott, that sometimes if he was on patrol in White Rock with his police car and he saw you coming home from school, he would pick you up. And he would bring you home in the back of the police car. Which really got the neighbors going, just to... He says hi. This series that Scott is leading you through and look and sitting with Jesus at the various meal tables is a very thoughtful way to look through this gospel. I hope you really grasp that. Someone has suggested in Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. And it's because hospitality was a very, very important ministry in the New Testament. It's not an end in itself. And so perhaps it would even teach us that before we think about inviting people and someone we know to church, we should invite them for a meal and get to know them and they get to know us and so on. Someone has written, in our fast-paced, tech-saturated, attention deficit disordered culture in which we find ourselves, Christians need to recover, and catch this phrase, I loved it. Christians need to recover the art of a slow meal around a table with people we care about. And cell phones should be banned at the dinner table. Don't you agree? They should be banned. So when Jesus is asked a question, and often challenged as he was, he usually did not answer with a theological lecture. He responded with a story that often ended with a meal. So this morning we start with that. And I invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning or your iPads or tablets or whatever you use. Richard, I'm impressed that you can read a prayer off of your phone or something this morning. I don't know how to do that. Luke chapter 15. You really need to look it up if you can get the text in front of you for several times this morning. Luke chapter 15. The story begins. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." And as he often did, Jesus replies with a story. In fact, three stories. We call them parables. There's the parable of what we call the lost sheep. A story about a man who has 100 sheep, and one night as he comes from returning back, only 99 come back. So he goes out and finds that one sheep, carries it home, not because it was cute and cuddly, but because it was valuable to him. The man invites people to come and celebrate with him. Then there's the story of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins, very probably her dowry, and she loses one. She lights a lamp and she gets her brush, her broom, scours the house until she finds it. And invites friends to come and celebrate with her. Another meal. And then the story of what we call the lost son or the prodigal son. The younger son wants his share of the inheritance, you know, if you know the story. He heads off to a far country, squanders it all, and then it says he came to himself and heads back home just willing to work at his father's household. That's all he would want to do. And his father runs to welcome him as his son. The parting and the feasting is well underway, but it doesn't go well with the elder brother who has stayed home, done all the work, and he is resentful. We'll look at that in a minute. He is resentful. He won't join the party. This is probably one of the best known stories of Jesus. It has some very complex edges to it. I was having lunch with Scott a few weeks ago just to talk about this morning and context. I said to him, you know, Scott, there is a ton of stuff in these three stories. And he says, you don't have to cover it all. And I thought, good. You'll feel the same way too. So we will leave much, much behind. But we're going to take a small sliver, a small slice out of this third story. And what we will focus on is the tension and the strain of these two sons, two brothers. The struggle of their differing personalities and the kind of healing and forgiveness which each of them really, really need. And then pause before we come to communion to realize that these different feuding personalities can be found in us. One of them might be in you this morning. It might be in me. And they will cause us to come in different ways to the Lord's table. So we start with the journey to a far country. It may well have been at a family meal one night that the younger brother quietly says, I want to share something. The father and the other brother listen. I think it's time to have part of my inheritance. It's time for me to leave home and make my own way in the world. No one speaks for a minute. But the elder brother thinks to himself, good riddance. He doesn't pull his weight anyway. I'm the one who does all the work around here. The father doesn't say anything for a few minutes, but then quietly nods, because he knew that one day this day would come. So he divides up the property. Go back to the story. If you have your Bible, iPad, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. You must understand the irony of that. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods and the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then it says in Luke's gospel, a great phrase, it says simply, he came to himself. That is the first step in any conversion. It's the first step of the way back home. It's the honesty of confession. It's the first step in our recovery. 1 John says to us a lovely verse, some of you will know it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word confess, homologio, means that you say the same word as somebody. In other words, you agree. What you've said, I say, and we agree together. We say the same word on this. And so when we confess something to God, we're not giving God information he didn't know. He knew all the time. In confession, we're agreeing that we know. We understand the space that we are in, and we have come to ourselves. What's our far country? Let me suggest to you that anywhere we go apart from God to try to find ourselves, be ourselves, to discover who we are, that is a far country. And it has tragically led many people to an addictive lifestyle. Addiction is the best word to explain this lostness that so deeply permeates our contemporary society. And addiction, folks, is not just about drugs or alcohol or pornography. It is all those things that our culture proclaims are the keys to self-fulfillment, purpose, and meaning. Things like the accumulation of wealth and power, or status and fame, a lavish consumption of food and drink, or perhaps for some, it's sexual gratification which does not know the difference between lust and love. As long as we search for these things, our addictions condemn us to living in a far country, leaving us to face an endless series of disillusionments. And all the time, our search for our true identity. Who we are is men and women made in the image of God. Imago Dei. Who we are is sons and daughters of the Almighty King. That search remains unfulfilled. And so we go from one humanistic brothel to the next, yet finding no deep satisfaction. We are sons, prodigal sons and daughters, every time we search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. We are prodigal sons and daughters every time we surrender our divine inheritance, even for a moment, and get lost. And we need to realize that this far country is not far at all. It lies within each one of us. It is just a step away, just a moment away. And coming to ourselves, agreeing with God, is the first step in our journey home. But strangely, one of the greatest challenges in our spiritual life is to fully receive God's forgiveness. There is something in us as humans that keeps clinging to our past, clinging to our sins, preventing us from erasing the past and staying stuck in the past and not accepting and not receiving that warm embrace of God. So we end up with partial solutions. In the language of the story, we end up becoming a hired servant, instead of receiving the inheritance of that full grace of God and all that it means. Perhaps what makes that happen to us so easily is because we know when we get home, we will have to face that elder brother, ready to laugh, ready to jeer at us, ready to ridicule and deride us. Let's return to the story. Verse 23. Meanwhile, the elder brother was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and said, "What's going on?" And the servant, unaware of this tension, just says, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Because of him, he's safe and sound." But the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes home, who squandered the property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him." The sound of the music and the dancing just makes it worse. He cannot enter into the joy of celebration. We need to understand that this older brother has gone into his own far country. He has also left home in his own way. He can't stand what's going on. Often the lostness of this elder brother is harder to identify. I mean, think about it. He's done all the right things. He's worked hard, was dutiful, did all the jobs, stayed home at night, didn't party. The neighbors respected and admired him. Probably some of them thought he would be a pretty good husband for their daughter, because outwardly he's faultless. But when he sees the father's joy and hears the music of the prodigal returned, there is some dark anger that erupts within him. A resentful, proud, selfish spirit emerges. One that's remained hidden and suppressed all these years. The experience of not being able to enter into joy and enter the party is the result of a resentful heart. There can be so much frozen anger and rage among people who merely do their duty, but they don't enjoy life. The elder brother is stuck in resentment, is not willing to acknowledge that actually he's no brother better than the prodigal son. He has become the Pharisee. You see, pride cannot coexist with grace. Resentment cannot coexist with joy. And anger cannot coexist with gratitude. And what we need to understand in this little sliver of interaction, these two opposing brothers, on the one hand, wandering off to seek meaning and purpose in a far country, making a mess of things, going from one brothel to another, living on garbage, or staying home and getting all the chores done, but now resentful of someone who's come back from squandering their lives and is actually welcomed by the family. These two opposing personalities exist within us, sometimes even just moments apart. And that is because we are not yet fully formed in the image of Christ. Our metamorphosis, our transformation, is still in progress. Each one of us, folks, still has a way to go. And so we can teeter-totter from one attitude to the opposite so easily. Some time ago, I was reading in a book. I read it on again still. And came across a sentence that just stopped me in my tracks. I remember stopping, looking at it, and thinking, that doesn't sound right. So I underlined it. Thought about it. It was one sentence. It says, Christianity does not have a moral base. Christianity does not have a moral base. I thought, of course it does. Then I thought some more and realized it doesn't. It has moral expression. It calls for moral change, but it does not have a moral base. That means it is not based on how good I am or you are. It's not based on how hard I have worked and done all my chores. And I am not better than anybody else, either of you. It is based solely and utterly on the forgiving grace of God. Nothing more, nothing less. It's based on the saving work of our Lord Jesus. And receiving forgiveness requires a total willingness to let God be God, to do all of the healing and restoring and renewing, no matter whether I am searching for meaning and purpose in some addictive swamp, are tied up in anger and resentment. Only forgiveness sets me free and invites me to the feast of his celebration. And perhaps the journey back from a life of carelessness might actually be easier than the internal journey back from cold anger or sullen resentment. Some of you asked Harriet and I if we've met you at Tim Hortons or somewhere in the last little while. What have you folks been doing for the last while? Well, we've lived in Victoria for a long time again. And for the last half dozen years or so, I've been an interim pastor at various churches, often for about a year, sometimes a little less, sometimes more. And I would go to a church that doesn't have a pastor for one reason or another, and I try to provide some stability and some continuity. Very interesting. I've also been the pastor at a Chinese Baptist church. Somebody said to me, you don't look Chinese. I said to them once, you all look the same to us. And they said, you all look the same to us too. When I go to a new church, I usually ask if there's anything been going on. Are there any issues that I really need to know about before I step in? And one church, their board said to me, yes, we do need to tell you that we let our pastor go several months ago, and that's why we're looking for an interim pastor and then want a new pastor. And not everybody had agreed with the board over that decision. There had been some resentment from a small group of people, and this group who resented and disagreed with that quite strongly still came to church. But as a group, they had withdrawn their support. And at communion service, when people come forward, as you do here, we do in a few minutes, this group sat as a group in the church, a block and group, and they did not move. They did not get up and come forward for communion. It made a silent but very visible protest. I was there several months, and one Sunday on the monthly communion service, I thought to myself, you know, this is really not acceptable anymore. And this can't continue. I was planning to talk that morning about how we prepare ourselves to come to communion, the heart that we bring to God. I decided to take a risk. I mean, what can they do? Fire me? So I decided to speak into this situation. And it got quiet. It got very quiet. And I said that when things happen in our society that we disagree with and we don't like and all that stuff, our culture, our society usually says to us, oh, just get over it. Isn't that what we say? Just get over it. Move on. Just get over it. But the word I had for that moment, morning was that this is not the word that the Lord gives to us when these things happen. This is not the word that Scripture gives to us. Scripture does not tell us to get over it. I said to the church, Scripture tells us to lay it down. And that's different. To lay it down when you come to communion. That's different. It got quiet again. So we started into communion. The elders came and stood at the front to serve the people. That's what they did. And this group started to get up. I really thought for a moment they were going to leave. But they came forward to receive communion from the elders that they had been resisting for a number of months. They came to lay it down. There was some tears. There was some hugs. And that morning, it broke something open in the life of the church. It was marvelous to see. Marvelous to see. A final word as we come to communion. You know, if you think about this story in Luke 15, there's a sense in which Jesus became the true prodigal son for our sake. He left the home of his heavenly father. He came to a far country. He came to a foreign land. He put on the soiled clothes of our humanity. And he sat with us and ate garbage. He gave away all that he had and he returned home through the cross. And he did that not because he was a rebellious son, but because he was an obedient son. He was sent to bring home all the lost prodigals, all the sons and daughters of God, to receive the embrace of the Father. He is the one who truly breaks the bread for us this morning. He is the one who serves us the wine of his blood. And when we take it this morning, we are receiving the forgiveness of God. And we're being welcomed into his celebration. So let me ask you just very simply. Have you been trying for the last little while in your life to find some meaning and purpose and value in some place that is beyond and outside of the Father's love? Then in the moment in which you come to this table, you can come to yourself. Be honest. And receive the Father's forgiveness. And come home. Or perhaps, in a way that I don't know anything about, there is some cold, silent anger that you've been holding on to. It might be in your marriage, might be in your family. Somewhere in your heart there is resentment buried up. And as you wait for a moment to come to this table, you've tried a number of times just to get over it. Can I say to you this morning, don't try to get over it anymore. Just lay it down. Just lay it down. And receive the warm embrace of the Father's love too. And enter into His joy.